Good morning. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah to chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. As many of you know, Tasha and I were blessed with a little baby about 8 months ago, a little over 8 months ago. And it's been so much fun kind of just watching him grow up. At first, you know, he would just lay there, cry somewhat frequently. And I remember, like, trying to get him to roll over. We would, you know, try to, like, prop him to where he could do it, put his arm in the right position, try to get him to the point where he could roll over. And he would, I remember, finally roll over. We're like, yes, you did it. He rolled over, and trying to encourage him. I don't know why now he can roll off the bed. It was a bad idea at that time. We should have just kept him the way he was. But then trying to get him to crawl, and we were watching him and trying to, like, I demoed for him so he could see the motion of how it was supposed to go. And he caught the hang of it, and now he's everywhere. And once again, not quite sure why we did that. Now we have to keep track of him, try to find him, and try to figure out a way to childproof the house. The latest thing that we've been working on is trying to get him to eat. And not easy. For him, it's human food is repulsive to him. Like not human food, but like real food. It's not even real food, but you look and we'd stick it in his mouth and it's just like I mean, he's just dying, like, as far as so sick of trying to, like, taste his food. And so the other day I was trying to get him to eat, and I had some, you know, horrible, nasty peas for him to try to eat, and so I would hold the spoon and try to get it into his mouth, and he opened his mouth, and I stuck it in, and he ate it, and he had this horrible look on his face, but I'm like, yes, you did it, and he smiled, and he got excited, and so then every bite, I was like, you did it, good job, yeah, you know, and so I'm cheering him on, and he's just so happy, he ate the whole jar of peas, and it's just interesting when you get excited, you did it, he would just take that in, like, yes, you're so excited, it's horrific what you're feeding me, but I'll still eat it because this is exciting, and you're excited about it. And I think that even later on in life, as parents, we'll continue to do that. I know my parents did. I mean, like, finally, you know, it's like, it took almost 33 years, but you did it, Kevin, you got married. And they continue to get excited about different things that take place. And it's something that we frequently say as far as you did it. And so that is the title of our sermon this morning. But the you that is here is not us. The fact of the matter is that any good thing that we could ever do, it's not sourced in us. It's sourced in Him. It's sourced in Christ. Christ said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything apart from Him that is in any way good or righteous. So we looked at in the men's fellowship yesterday morning, Philippians 1:11 tells us we're being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness that come out of our lives, it's not according to what we've mustered up in and of ourselves in our own flesh. It's the result of Christ Jesus, from Him, for His glory, for His praise. I think of the angels, and it tells us the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands. And in the very end, when it's all done, and they're there before God, they are singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then it goes on, and every creature that's in heaven and on earth says, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And so we approach our text this morning. It's been 2 days since the people finished feasting. And the leaders are there, and they are exhorting the people of God of their own sin and their need of confession. We look here in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israel lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." For 1/4 of the day, several hours, just standing and hearing the reading of God's word. The next 1/4 of the day was confession, prayer, worship that was taking place. You see, last week we saw that they were filled with joy and the feasting that occurred, and God exhorted them to have joy in Christ. But there's also a need for us to recognize our sin and have true confession of sin, prayer to God, and it usually comes as a result of studying God's word. You have the law before you. They were able to see themselves as the law acted as a mirror to be able to show them their own failures, their own sin, their iniquities. And as a result of hearing God's word, it brought forth confession, and at the same time, it brought forth praise and worship, which it ought to do in each one of us. We're in Nehemiah chapter 9. This is about 450 years prior to Christ's coming. And in the rest of this book, you're going to continue to see that a lot of this is pointing to the fact that they are in desperate need of Christ, desperate need of a Savior. Unable to do anything good in and of themselves, unable, as we'll look at next week, even to keep a covenant. But it depends upon God, depends upon Him. And they're in need of a Redeemer. As we look at this passage, there's a prayer that goes forward, and this is a significant chapter, a long chapter. But throughout this chapter, we see a prayer. We're not sure whether it was Nehemiah or Ezra or the Levites that were praying this prayer, but the content here is something that's applicable to each one of us, and it's amazing for us to look at the content of the prayer of God's people. And it appears that the majority of the people, it doesn't tell us anything about anybody disagreeing with this prayer, but it's recorded for us. Let's look at the end of verse 5 there, where it says, it begins by saying, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever." Stand up, it tells us, and bless the Lord your God. Vietnamese kid wanted to come in on the way to the Vietnamese fellowship. He saw me, thought I was part of the church. Wrong building. But you look here and it says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever." What a picture there of God's people. It's just standing up and worshiping Him. And the call is forever and ever. Just praise Him. "Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." I love how that verse ends there, because you think of the worship and the praise that goes towards God's glorious name. Even if all of us here sing with every ounce of our strength, with pure hearts, with everything that we have as far as worship towards God, He's still exalted above that. Never could we praise Him in a way where it's, okay, that was such that it was exactly what was due who He is. We don't even have the ability to praise Him to the extent of the praise that He is worthy of. I think we'll continue to grow in our love and knowledge and praise of God for all eternity, learning more and more about His character and who He is. It goes on and it says, "You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. This is the beginning of this prayer, and what's taking place is really for the good majority of this prayer, it is look at the history of what God's done. And all the way through, it's, God, you did it. You did it. You created everything that exists. All that's there, Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Simply by the word of the Lord, everything was created. Every beautiful thing that you can imagine was created by the very words of God. He created them. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Everything. And so the prayer begins by recognizing that everything that exists, God, you created it all. We see in Revelation 4:11 that it was for his glory and for his honor. He created all things. They exist because of him. So the prayer begins by creation. Lord, we're going to stand up. We're going to bless your name forever and ever. We're going to praise you. You created everything that exists. Verse 7 goes on and says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram. You brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. Lord, it was you that did that. If you remember in Genesis, it tells us that God goes to Abram. In verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse them that curses thee. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That promise that's given, and they're going back to that. You called him. Abram, when he had no desire to follow you, Abram, when he was in a place of worshiping amongst his father's gods, Lord, you called him. You called Abram. You chose him. You're the Lord God. You did this. He wasn't looking forward, and yet the fact of the matter is your grace was poured out upon this man. You gave him the name Abraham. You remember the covenant that God made with him in Genesis 17. Why don't we turn there for a moment? Keep your finger in Nehemiah chapter 9 because we'll come right back to it. But in Genesis chapter 17, you see here where in verse 1, we find that Abram's 99 years old. There's been promises that have been given to him in the past, and yet we've seen failure within Abram. But now he's 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I'll make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying this, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, meaning father of many nations. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Go back to chapter 9 of Nehemiah. But you look at this, and in that particular passage in Genesis, they're just going right back to that because they're saying, the covenant and what you did with Abram and changing him to Abraham and choosing him from out of the Chaldeans, all that you did, God, it was all of you. It was all of you. You did it, God. You're the one that accomplished this. For us here this morning, we could say the same thing, can't we? We could look and we could say, God, it was you that did it. It was you that put people in my life. It was you that made it so I heard the gospel, the word at that particular moment. It was you that was speaking to my heart, changing my heart. It was you that showed me my sin. It's you that made it so that I desired you above all things. It's you who regenerated me, you who changed me. You put me in a circumstance. You let all these things to happen in my life to bring me to the point where I would believe upon you. You did it. You placed that desire within my heart. The faith was implanted by you. It was a gift that came from you. God, all the glory goes to you in our salvation. And we could look at this prayer and say, likewise with Abram, so with us. We're here as a result of him for his glory. It tells us you found his heart faithful before you. It wasn't that Abraham was so faithful. Rather, God said, tells us here that he found his heart faithful before him. He made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and to give it to his descendants who have performed your words. And then the prayer says, for you are righteous. Lord, you did it. You're the righteous one. You accomplished all these things. Lord, you did it. Verse 9, it goes on and it says, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. And you heard their cry before the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. God, you did it. You remember the story as far as what took place in Exodus, but you see that Moses goes and there's this calling as far as, let my people go. And they say, no. Who is your God? Why would I ever let your people go? And then it's plagues that come upon them. The waters turn to blood. Frogs everywhere is the second plague. Coming out of the ovens, in the bed, and in the closet. Frogs everywhere. And then dying and stinking all up. Lice. People are covered with lice. A plague that comes upon them. I mean, you would think there would come a point as far as, okay, never has water ever turned to blood. We should repent. We should change. We should just let God's people go. Never has frogs come out of our ovens, out of everything that's there. And lice, man, that'd be enough right there in itself to be done. Remember being in elementary school, and you know how you have to go to see if you have lice, and they kind of dig through your hair to see? Oh, man, I've never prayed so hard in my life. There's always that one kid. Remember this guy, Sean, never came back. He was gone. Gone for a couple weeks. But I remember just praying, God, don't let me be that guy. I don't want to be the guy that never comes back. And I'm happy to say I never was, but some of you may have been. But you look and you think, lice covering all of the people. Flies everywhere. I remember being in Africa and they said, you should put some of that spray on or that jungle juice on. I'm like, I don't know if that jungle juice on me. I had it in my hand. It melted my Swiss Army knife. Why would I ever put that on myself? And I got off the plane, and literally, like, I was just bombarded by flies. Like, give me this stuff quick. Got it, put it all over myself, missed my neck, and I could just feel them like little kamikaze pilots, like, drilling the back of my neck over and over again. Like, I need more. But flies are something that we hate them. All over the place. The livestock was diseased. They all died. All the livestock, except for the livestock of the children of Israel, theirs weren't touched. Boils all over the people. Hail. Locusts. Darkness for 3 days. But the children of Israel had light. And then you see the death of the firstborn. These plagues that came upon these people. And here we look at this prayer, and they're saying, You did these things. You showed these signs to Pharaoh, against his servants, against all the people of the land. God, when we were there and we were in slavery and they were so harsh with us and they were doing these things, you saw it and you worked just miraculously. You set it up to where you told us to put blood on our doorposts. And you made it so that when you came over, you told us that when you see the blood, God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And the children of Israel looked, and they saw the firstborn all over the land of Egypt die, and yet in their houses, when that blood was placed on that doorpost, it tells us, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. They're looking and say, we remember that. We remember that. It was you, God, that saved us. And that was just a picture of Christ to come when the blood of Christ is shed. And when he sees the blood, there is forgiveness of sins, remission of sins. And these guys are looking and they're praying and they're saying, Lord, you did it. Verse 11, and you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. For the persecutors who threw them into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. These guys, they're praying and saying, God, we remember that. We heard the stories, we read it, but you made a name for yourself on that day. Everybody knows as far as what you did at that time. Lord, you chose Abram. You called him. You delivered us, rescued us from slavery in Egypt. God, you did it. You guided them everywhere they needed to go. You made a name for yourself. I think of when we show the Prince of Egypt when we go to Africa. And we just preach the gospel through the whole story. You don't even interpret properly, which is good. And when it comes to the point where there's the dividing of the sea, and you see like Prince of Egypt cartoon with walls of water on both sides, and the people of God walk through on dry land, and then Pharaoh comes in with all of his chariots and all of his people, and once God's people get all the way through, all the water comes back in upon the Egyptians. And it's such a joyful thing when you look and you hear all of these people in Africa just cheering, so excited about what it is that just took place. They're watching a cartoon. These guys are reading this or hearing the stories of their families, and we look at it and we say, God, you did it. There's nothing too hard for you. You could put them in a place where they have the Red Sea and they have the Egyptians and caught between those places, and you put them in a situation where they cry out to you and you delivered them. God, you did it. He says, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. He says, you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws. By the hand of Moses, your servant, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go and to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. God, you did all of these things, from giving the law to your people to where God's people were there saying, where's the food? Have you brought us out into the wilderness to die? And God says, literally, like the quail came down at night. There was the manna that came down in the morning, fed them all, provided for all of their needs. It was God that did it, provided for us. They were dying of thirst, saying, did you bring us out here to die of thirst? And God says, take that staff, that one that you use with the Red Sea, go and strike that rock. And they struck that rock there in Hebron. And it tells us what happened. It's just water just gushed forward from the rock in such a way that there's no question as far as how did it happen. Manna that's there, only take enough to eat for that day. If they kept it for the next day, it turned into the stinky thing filled with worms. God bringing them to the point of saying, no, just trust in me every day. I will accomplish it. I'll do it. You're thirsty? Trust in me. We'll strike a rock. I mean, when does anybody ever strike a rock with a staff and have water pour forward to feed or to give water to an entire nation? It does not happen. But God brought God's people to a place of learning to see that it's all him. Every bit of it is all him. The glory belongs to him.
And in this prayer, in this first section here, they attribute everything to God. Now they're looking and saying, and what we attribute to ourselves is our sin. We're sinful. We like to think that we could do a whole lot on our own, but that's not what these guys are praying. They're looking as we go on, and it says in verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in the rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. This is what we did. We hardened our hearts. That's where we were at. We rebelled against you. We were disobedient to you. But then the prayer turns right back to God and says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Lord, you did it. You didn't forsake them, even when they were going totally against you. You didn't forsake them. You forgave them. You showed mercy. You showed grace. I love this prayer because that's me and that's you. We look at ourselves and we say, sinners, desperate need of grace. But then we can look and say, God, you did it. You saved me. You poured grace upon me. I can make all kinds of promises to you, but the fact of the matter is I'm a covenant breaker. And yet, just as in history, you didn't forsake them. And you tell us that you'll never leave us or forsake us who are part of his family, trusting in the gospel. Verse 18 says, and when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way they should go. God, they're saying, even when we did the calf, even when we attributed all that took place in Egypt to the calf, nevertheless, Lord, you never forsook us. Verse 20, and you also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. You gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. They wore the same clothes, didn't wear out. You provided for them the food that they needed, the drink that they needed. God, you were so faithful to provide for them. Faithful. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, divided them into districts, so they took possession of the land in Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and rich land and possessed full houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. All the praise, all the honor, all the glory, it belongs to him. It's given to him. You may be in a place right now where you're looking at your own circumstances saying, how's this going to work out? How am I going to make my bills? I don't want to wait to be 32 or 33 when I meet that right person. How long is it going to be? Looking and saying, how is this all going to pan out? And yet, I tell you, you could probably look at all of your past and see God saying, I did this with you, and I did this with you, and I accomplished this in you. We could look at history and see him do it with an entire nation. Look what I did with you. The glory goes to him. There's great need to trust in him. Nevertheless, verse 26, they were disobedient. They rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets and testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. It says, therefore, you deliver them in the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. In the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. It's grace upon grace upon grace that goes to the people of God. Likewise for us. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them, that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Are you with me on this? Do you love this prayer? You look at this and you see them and it's just, we did this against you and we did this against you. And over again, you were faithful to us. Over and over again, we saw that you didn't utterly consume them. You didn't forsake them. You are God, you are gracious, and you are merciful. These people had tasted of this before the cross. How much more for us now on this side of the cross to be able to look and see that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. The author, the finisher of our faith, a God who's molding us, conforming us into his image. We look at this and we say, praise be to God. He's our God. He is gracious. He is merciful. And now we see a transition here in verse 32 where it says, now therefore our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and on all your people, for the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. Basically saying, we got what we deserved. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies, which you have testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. We'll get into the covenant next week. But to exhort you this morning to look at this and say, how does this apply to me? How does this passage apply to us this first week of June here in Southern California? Well, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Created all things, called Abram, made Abraham. It's the same God that tells us delivered the people of God from the Egyptians. Same God that can make manna fall from the sky. Same God that can make water come from a rock. He's the same God that has given us the law, and same God that accomplishes all that he desires to do, makes a name for himself. Same God. Same God that can accomplish anything in any one of you. I think of Michelle Gleason when she was in high school looking and saying, I hurt my ankle.
nobody's going to ever see me for college, for soccer. I'm embarrassing her. I don't really care. You look and just kidding, Michelle, kind of. No colleges are calling me, except for some, like, far away. And I was her coach and talking with her, just saying, Michelle, like, God, he's bigger than that. Like, he could put you wherever he wants to put you. All my friends have been called. No one's calling me. No one wants me to play. I'm not going to play anymore. And it was like this huge thing coming upon her, and we talked, and she was one of the only Christian kids on my team. And she's like, no, God's so much bigger than that. He's going to make it so that, you know, you'll just praise him based on where God puts you. It's far beyond when most of the recruiting never took place, and at the last minute, she gets a call from UCLA, number one school in the nation, saying, we want you on our team. Played 4 years, went to the Final Four all 4 years, lost all 4 years in the Final Four. Sorry, Michelle. But a big deal as far as what God did. God was in charge of it all. In charge of it all. For each one of us, God's in charge of every detail of our lives. Molding us, conforming us into the details of our lives. He does that. There's security in that, trusting in him, depending upon him. But we also may come to a point this morning and looking at our own lives and saying, the things that they're talking about, the people of God, that's me. I've sinned against him. I've seen all these things that he's done, and yet I'm not faithful to him. I don't trust in him. I'm going after this stuff that's of the world. I keep going after these things, and his grace keeps coming back upon me, yet I keep going for these things over and over and over again, trying to find my happiness and the treasures that are there in this world, and I keep going for these things of the world when I know that I should be satisfied in him alone. I know I should be centered upon him. I know that he should be that which is sufficient for all that I need, and a trusting in him and depending upon him. I know that my life needs to be such that my purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I know that that's why I exist, and yet I have fallen into this sin, and I continue to fall into this sin. And when I sin, grace abounds, but I keep doing it over and over again. And you look at this, and there is a call to confession. You might look at these people saying, man, they are hardened in their necks, and they are these people that just, they're not mindful of his wonders. They don't care. They keep going after this stuff over and over again. I can't believe it, but God's so gracious. Can't believe what they did. But it's important for us to look and say, no, and so am I. God, help me to be sensitive to my sin, to hate my sin, to confess my sin, and trust in you for the deliverance, to not forsake me, to have mercy and to be gracious to me, just as you have done through the generations to the people of God. To confess our sins and trust him. If there's things that you've been trying to find your treasure in that are outside of Christ, forsake those things this day. Turn to the living God by his grace and follow him. Critical. Look and say, I depend upon the grace of God in all these things. Here is a prayer, and it was intended to bring God's people to a point of repentance. Likewise, bring us this morning to a point of repentance, to be amazed at our God, convicted of ourselves, and then trusting in the grace of God. Fortunately for us, the covenant that these men are trying to make, these people are trying to make, is a covenant that has been instituted by the Lord our God for us, in which he carries it out. That's on the other side of the cross. We see this covenant that's come upon us, and we rejoice in it. I look at this prayer and I think, the God that we serve is amazing. He has always been amazing. And he has poured his grace upon us to the point where it's no wonder that for a fourth of the day they read God's word.
And for a fourth of the day, they confessed and they worshiped. May this last portion of our service and throughout the remainder of our day be a time of confession and repentance and worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Nehemiah chapter 9. We praise you for it. We thank you, Lord, that a prayer goes forward that talks about your supremacy. The absolute incredible beauty of our God, power of our God, faithfulness of our God. And we also see a faithless people, people who fail miserably. And we find ourselves in that same camp. And yet by your grace, Lord, you sustain us. I pray for each person that's here that maybe is struggling with different things that this world and their flesh have thrown at them, the enemy has thrown at them. May we, by your grace, forsake those things and depend upon you and follow you. Bring true conviction and confession where necessary. And I pray that as all your people are together here, that we would worship you now, giving us ample reason to praise you with every ounce of our being, and yet who you are is far more glorious than what we can even praise you with. Nevertheless, Lord, may our hearts be such that we praise you this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.